close to him. And Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us of that today, that it is a simple pursuit. But not everything in life is easy. But Lord, I pray that we would remember the foundation that's been laid for us, that we remember the simple things today. And that's the importance of a relationship with you through the cross. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray these things in your great name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody. You made it through the cold. It's good to see you didn't stay home because of the cold. I know it's our temptation to hunker down when the cold hits. That's kind of how I felt. I don't like the drastic cold. I don't know if it's because I'm getting older and I'm just a wimp, but I'm pretty sure that's it. But I'll get used to it, and we'll kind of get it going with the weather. I know some of you are cold. People had coats on. I don't know if it's our thermostats are normal, so maybe it's just you. That's fine. You know, even grown men like Chris has his coat on. Right, Chris, are you cold? Yeah, but he works outside all day, so this is nice for him. Well, not all day, but at times, anyways. If you're just joining us, welcome here. We are kind of just started a new series last Sunday, looking at the book of Revelation, and not all of the book of Revelation, but just two chapters in particular. And if you're new to this, the book of Revelation is just this kind of last book of the Bible. And we're only looking at two chapters because inside of two chapters, we see that Jesus himself has some words for the church. And not just for the church thousands of years ago, but also for the church today. And so we've been talking about that at times he wants to bring words of comfort to the church. That's words of encouragement. And there's words that he has for us as well as a church that are encouraging. And there's also words that we've been looking at that the church is maybe compromised in, where maybe we haven't done so well. And so we see that Jesus has been pointing out both of them as we walk through this series, which is why we've called it Comfort and Compromise. And so we are just looking at seven churches that Jesus has addressed. And I wanted to say that these are real churches. I know sometimes maybe we don't understand the Bible, we're not sure if it's real or not, but these were seven churches in seven real cities. These were real places, real churches, and you can do a lot of history study and see it. So I wanted to show you a photo, and then get Pastor John to throw it up. So these are the seven churches of Revelation. As I was looking at it this week, did you realize that they were that close together? They're all in one simple area. You don't have to travel very far to visit all of them. Geographically, they're close, and this isn't to say that there was only seven churches. There was many, many churches all over the regions, but Jesus is addressing these seven churches, and some of them were more influential than others. Some of them were facing different issues. And you can see, if you're not familiar with geography, that a lot of this is what they used to call Asia Minor, which today is kind of the region of Turkey. And so last week, we looked at the city of Ephesus, which you'll see right there. And then this Sunday, we're going to be looking at the city of Smyrna, which is only about 35 miles north of where Jesus was last speaking about it. And so last Sunday, we talked about in the city of Ephesus, where Jesus had addressed the church, and they were a hardworking church, but what he was concerned about was they'd abandoned their first love. And their first love was supposed to be love for Jesus and love for people. And so what we saw is that the church did a lot of good things. They worked really, really hard. But Jesus' concern is their heart wasn't in it. They did a lot of work out of duty, but not out of delight. And their heart was not in a right place. And we can fall into some of those same traps as well. And we can do a lot of good work for God and hard work for God. And New Life does that. But we want to make sure that our heart is in the right place. That we're not serving out of duty, but out of delight, out of worship, and out of reverence for who God is. And so that was the first church in Ephesus. And now we're going to move up the coast to Smyrna. And what I want to do is talk about the city of Smyrna for a moment, because it is the only city still in existence today. It's a very proud and beautiful city, but what's interesting is you won't find it on a map. You won't find the city of Smyrna because it actually changed its name some time ago. They renamed itself Izmir. So I want to show you a couple pictures of Izmir, Turkey. So this is where it is. So as you can see, hopefully you know some of your geography. If you remember from school, you can understand kind of where that is. And then I'll show you some modern photos of what it looks like now. So this is what Izmir looks like today, right on the coast of Turkey there. And so you can see it's a very populated, also a very beautiful city right on the water. And so Jesus is speaking to this city. Is that the last one, I think? Yeah, I think that was the only ones I had. I couldn't remember how many I did. But Smyrna is a place that still exists. But here is the thing about the church in Smyrna at the time. This was not a very impressive church. It was not wealthy. It had no real prestige. Like, the church in Ephesus was quite large. It was very prestige, even maybe had money. However, Jesus begins to talk about this church, and he makes very clear early on that they've not abandoned their first love. What is interesting about this church is this, is Jesus only has words of comfort. There is no compromise. He's only going to bring comfort. He's not going to bring any criticism. There's going to be no condemnation. And we actually see this in the seven churches a couple times, but not very many. And so as we look at this church this morning, there should be some honor when looking at it. There's going to be some things that we learn, and as we look at it very carefully. And why was this church so favorable to Jesus? What went on that he considers it a good thing? And so what I want to do is we're going to read the text, and we're going to find out why it was favorable in the eyes of Jesus. We don't have very many verses today. It's only verses 8 to 11. We're going to read them entirely, and then we'll come back and we'll break it down and talk a little bit more. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Very simply, the church in Smyrna, people, is a suffering church. They're going through great suffering. They're going through great persecution. And Jesus went through the same thing in his life, great suffering and persecution. And I believe this is why this church is close to the heart of Jesus. Because the church identifies. These were people who were suffering for the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And in our world today, there are many who suffer for the same reason. There are many in our world today who are being persecuted for their faith. Many are being persecuted this morning, even as it's an act of worship where people gather together. It's part of the reasons why we want to raise the mission profile here at New Life, because there is a lot of this in the world. The churches throughout the world, not just what we do here in Lloydminster. The reality is there are people today who are suffering, who are facing persecution because of what they believe. And I want to be clear about something, people of New Life, because there's some strange ideas that have fallen into the Western world mindset. Followers of Jesus Christ will face opposition. Period. Followers of Jesus Christ may even face martyrdom. You say, what does martyrdom mean? Death. Killed for what you believe. And just because we live where we live, I don't think that means we're going to avoid it necessarily. Like, we worship and follow a God who faced opposition and faced martyrdom. And in the wake of that, if you look at the history of the church for thousands of years, it's been the same thing. There has been suffering, persecution, martyrdom for the church that follows Jesus Christ. And I know for many of us, especially here at New Life, we don't experience it the way that many people in the world do. But I think we would be somewhat remiss to think that it might not happen in our future, even in this nation. I mean, where are we heading as a nation? I mean, is our country more favorable to Christians or less favorable to Christians? Is our nation becoming more tolerant for our belief or less tolerant? I mean, think 20 years down the road. What's going to be legal and what honestly could be illegal? We have to remember that suffering and persecution and martyrdom have actually been the calling of the church since the beginning. This week I did some research and just did some looking around on this idea of martyrdom. I know there's lots out there. I found a great site. It's called Voice of the Martyrs. It's just VOM, voiceofmartyrcanada.com. There's lots of cool things to read. And I went in there and just did some reading around. I came across an old Time magazine article talking about martyrs. And this is a Time magazine article written by a gal named Charlotte Alter. And here's what she put out. She said this. She says, "The reports of Christians dying for their faith has doubled between 2012 and 2013. These stats were from a few years ago. Time magazine, you can go find the article or even on this Voice of the Martyrs. More have been martyred in Syria than the whole entire world in 2012. And we've been talking about this over, our students this summer are going to do ministry to Syrians down in San Diego. And I've been thinking a lot about it as it keeps coming up and everywhere I study. I think this is a nation that we've forgotten about. Every time I read Syria, we keep seeing it everywhere, and I've mentioned it in many sermons, and I think, okay, the Lord is leading our youth right where they need to be. There was another group called the Open Door. They reported that 2,123 Christians were martyred in 2013, which was almost double from the year 2012. And then it said, of the 2,123 that were martyred in 2013, 1,213 were Syrian. Half of that. Our students are not going on a holiday to SoCal. Let's make that clear. They're going to be working with some very broken people. In fact, as I was thinking about it, even as they meet people and do ministry with them, some of these people may have lost family members to martyrdom. They may have lost family members to death for what they believed, and our students are going to minister to them down there. As I was reading this week, it only makes sense to me that Jesus would bring comfort to the struggling church. The question is, what is going on? Why the persecution at this time? What is going on with this church? Why are they being persecuted? What's going on in the culture? And so we're going to look at it a little bit closer, but I want to read to you verse 8 again. It says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." Remember, everything that we're reading is Jesus' words. And so Jesus brings comfort to this body by saying, remember. We talked about it last Sunday. Jesus is saying, remember my eternal nature. Remember my sovereignty. Remember that I am God. Remember that I have beaten death. Remember that I am the first and the last. I am eternal. Jesus is pointing out his deity here. He's saying that I am God. And he's reminding this local church that I got this. People always want to know what the difference between Christianity and many of the other religions in the world. And I think this is it. It's a God who cares and loves deeply for his people. A God who cares and loves deeply for his people. A God who brings comfort. A God who brings sympathy when it is most needed. In fact, you'll even see it in the next verse, in verse 9. "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." I know. He says, "I know. I know your suffering, people. I know your persecution, church." Do you understand that he knows? New Life, he knows. This is why he says in verse 8, "I am the first and the last." He knows. He knows your suffering. He knows your pain. He knows your heartache. He knows. You see, when you read it in the original language, the word "I know," as I looked it up this week, It's this idea of just a loving arm around someone. I know. Maybe it's like a hug. I know. Doesn't it mean a lot when someone comes alongside and pushes their arm around you and says, I know? Or gives you a hug and says, I know. Some of you may have experienced that this morning. Which is why when the Spirit prompts in that 10 seconds, we should move. Because somebody might need that today. Jesus says to the persecuted and the suffering, I know. He's saying, I've been there myself. I mean, when someone says to you, I know, and you know they've experienced the same thing, does that not feel different? When someone comes to you and says, I know what you're going through, and you know they went through it, there's a sense of comfort there. It brings great comfort, and then you would say, well, why does it bring great comfort? Because you no longer feel alone. The church in Smyrna may have felt alone. And Jesus comes alongside and says, I know, I'm with you. I died and I rose. I was persecuted, just like you. They tried to kill me, but I'm not dead. I'm still here. And I consider that to be an unbelievable comfort from Jesus to this church. When you go through suffering, when I go through suffering, we need to remember He knows. Just read the first two letters. I know your tribulation, your poverty, whatever it is you're going through. It's meant to bring you comfort. And this is why I think Christianity is different, people. We have a God who empathizes with us, who understands our pain and our suffering. We have a God who endured far more pain and suffering than most of us could ever experience in our life. And so when He comes alongside and says, I know, then you know that there's some comfort in that and that you're not alone. And Jesus has done this for the church in Smyrna, and I believe He can do it for the church today. So what is going on in this little church? What's going on? Why are they being persecuted? Why does Jesus need to come and bring comfort? Well, verse 9 kind of lets us in a little bit on this, but we need to unpack it because it doesn't always necessarily make sense. The church in Smyrna, the city of Smyrna, was in the region of the Romans. And now the Romans, they kind of ran the governments. They were the ones that were in charge, which usually meant a few things. But here's one thing it meant in particular. If you were in the Roman region, part of what you needed to do was what they called emperor worship. Roman law was that you would worship the emperor. The Caesar, if you will. You would pay homage to them. You would usually light incense. You would do all these things that was required of you by the government. And now we know that many of the first Christians were Jews. And so there was a lot of them living in the region. So what had happened is the Jews were given a pass from doing this. So they could worship their own God and not be breaking the rules. And you say, well, where does Christianity fit? Well, here is what they did. They considered Christianity to be kind of a subgroup under the Jews. So if you were a Christian, you were free to worship God and you did not have to do Rome things. You were free to worship any way you want. You were free to worship the one and true God, Jesus Christ. But so you were able to worship in freedom and you didn't have to bow down and worship the emperor. Now, as we know from reading in the New Testament, that Christianity begins to pick up speed, right? They started to grow, and we read it in the book of Acts, thousands are getting saved. But what's interesting is it wasn't just by Jews. We started to see the Gentiles. Many of them started getting saved. In fact, Christianity grew faster by the Gentiles than they did by the Jews. So the traditional Jews were upset by this. And so what they did is they tipped off the Roman authorities and told them, well, this group of Christians is mostly Gentile. They're not really with us. And so what had happened is now the Christians no longer had the covering of the government. That was removed. And now they were in trouble. Because here's the thing. This was a simple version, but this was over many, many years of history. And so now the Christians in Smyrna were on their own. And because they worshiped Jesus and not the emperor, they were in trouble. You see, in the eyes of the government, if you didn't bow down to worship and offer incense to Caesar, it was an act of treason. And treason usually either meant death or imprisonment. But here's the thing. None of that had occurred yet. But here's what was occurring. They were being persecuted in society, but they were also being persecuted financially. And you say, what does that mean? What exactly was happening? If the locals found out that you were a Christian, they would stop doing business with you. They'd stop shopping at your store. They would stop buying your grain. And that's why we have the poverty comment. The Christians in the church were starting to suffer financially because people in the community found out they were believers. Many of you here are business owners. And if the community found out you're Christians and then don't want to do business with you, you're going to suffer. And poverty could not be far behind. And they also see that there's this idea, they made the statement of the slander comment. People would slander you around town, telling everybody that you're a Christian. Hey, they're a Christian. Hey, they're a Christian. Don't do business with them because they're Christians and they won't bow down and worship the emperor. And you can see the cycle that's begun to build. You see, the Christians in Smyrna were poor in material, but they were rich in their love for Jesus Christ. That's why he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. That's Jesus' comfort. You're still following me. You're still loving me. You've not abandoned your first love, even in the face of this persecution. And this is why Jesus is comforting them. The only way these people could have avoided persecution is if they compromised. And there appears to be no evidence of that. And so Jesus commends them. And then what are his next words to them? Let me read verse 10 again. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus says to them very clearly, do not fear what you are about to suffer. As in, it's not here yet. He's telling them it's going to get worse. He said, some of you will be arrested, and some of you will be put in prison. But what does he say? Hold fast. Be faithful. I believe that those words from Jesus can actually prepare all of us for what might come. I mean, do we honestly think that this could come for us here in Canada? Given our societal trends, the way they're moving, do you think this could happen to us in Canada? Could we face persecution over the next 20 years? I mean, what will our nation look like in another decade or two? Will there be persecution in Canada? Maybe there'll be revival. Could it be a financial thing like it was for Smyrna? Maybe no more tax breaks, no more donation giving, no more, I mean, we don't pay property tax as a church. I don't know if you know that government-wise. Do you have any idea what the property tax on this building would be? I think about 18 grand a year, probably for this whole entire property, if not more. What happens when all of that gets taken away? What do you think persecution will look like for us here in Canada? I mean, let's just say it does happen. We face increasing pressure from the government or society. How do we handle this? I think as Christians, we need to be strengthening ourselves for what might be coming down the road. What's interesting is the people of Smyrna didn't fight back. They didn't stand in the streets and protest. They didn't hide. They didn't just huddle in their building. They continue to stand as a church. And they continued to accept the fate that was there, which is why Jesus steps in and comforts them and says, do not fear, but be faithful to me. He says to them, this whole thing is temporary, people. Be faithful even if it means death. Be faithful even if it means imprisonment. He's saying to them, stick it out even if it's going to cost you financially. Maybe it's going to cost you your life. Maybe it's just money. Jesus is saying to them, do not fear what you're about to suffer. And that statement's been in my mind a bit this week, because is that us? Do not fear what you are about to suffer, churches in Canada. I don't know. But I do know this. This is what Jesus wants to see in a faithful church. Last week we saw a faithful church is to serve out of love. And honestly, this week I believe a faithful church will suffer. What is interesting is when John wrote this book thousands of years ago, you do some reading and studying, and what was interesting is within so-called the Roman world at the time, there was no formal persecution for Christians at that time. This book, if you do some study in Revelation, was not born out of chaos. The world was trudging along, churches were doing okay. The church world at that time, honestly, was relatively safe. People were generally free to worship. But Jesus is warning them what is about to come. And I wonder if that's what happens to us. We take the safety for granted and we never think down the road about what is to come. Jesus was warning them. Because in the moment, Smyrna was only facing cultural and economic persecution. But he was preparing them by saying, prison, people, is probably coming. Things were starting to build. Tensions were starting to grow if you do reading on the history of the church. It was going to start picking up speed. And what we need to remember is that Jesus sees the future and knows the future. He knows it's coming, and what is he doing? He's preparing the people. He's preparing his church for what is down the road. And Jesus may very well be preparing us. Maybe this text is a warning. I don't know. I wondered that this week. Maybe this is a warning about what is to come. I don't really know. But are we even aware of it? Are we even watching it? What's interesting is the church in Smyrna over the next 60 years was going to move exactly the way that he had said it would. I want to tell you about a guy named Polycarp. Yes, that was his name. I know we have some mothers expecting children. Just going to say, if you need a name, pick that one. Because Polycarp sounds like a beautiful name for a young boy. Anyways, Polycarp was a young man. Lots of studies in history on Polycarp, so you can go look it up if you want. According to history, he was probably actually a disciple of John, the writer of this book. And we figure that we know that Polycarp, his home church was Smyrna. The church we're talking about was the church that he grew up in. They figure he was probably in his early 20s when this letter was being written, or even when it was being read to his church. And so Polycarp grew up in this church. He grew up in the societal persecution. He would have grown up in the economic persecution. When Polycarp was 46 years old, he became the bishop, the pastor of this church. And he pastored the church for another 40 years. And obviously the climate in Smyrna was changing. And of course we know from Polycarp that he was not going to bow down and do emperor worship. So eventually they came for him. They showed up at his house and they arrested him under the charge of treason. It says that the Roman soldiers came and charged and arrested with him for being a Christian. And at this point he's 86 years old. So he's not a young man anymore. Some thought he was already retired a little bit from the church in some way, but very outspoken. So they come to his home, they arrest him, and they put him in a chariot, and they begin to drive him to the arena, where they're going to do a very public discussion, where they're going to force him to offer incense to the emperor as God. And as they're traveling in the chariot, the guards are after him, saying, you're going to say this, you're going to do this, you're going to stand up and denounce your God, and you're going to stand up and say that, you know, the emperor is God and king. And Polycarp says, that's not going to happen. I'm not saying that. So they get angry at him and they start to beat him. And at one point, they kick him off the wagon. He's an 86-year-old man, kicked off a wagon. He hits the ground. They said he broke his leg. And what they said is Polycarp just stood up and started walking the best he could to the arena. He eventually gets there, and they put him before the Roman council. And they say to him, you have to acknowledge Caesar as God. And he said, no. They said, if you don't, we're going to burn you at the stake. He said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to say that. So they take him, they get the big stage ready. You've probably seen it in the movies where they're going to burn him. And then they got the big stake. And what they usually do is they would nail you to it, very much like Jesus. And so as they went to nail him to it, he said, no, don't bother. I'm not going anywhere. I'll just stand here. And so we know that he just stood there. And so they light the fire, and it begins to burn and flame up. And what is interesting, and there were some stories out there that even within his own books and stuff, that it appeared that the flames would not touch him. And he's standing there in front of this huge audience, and the flames were kind of going around him, which sounds very similar to the book of Daniel, if you've ever read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And so at one point, they figure that he wasn't getting burned and it wasn't happening fast enough. So it says that the guards came in, took a long spear, and jabbed it through his side, which was interesting because that's what they did to Jesus. And then eventually, he just kind of fell down and died and was consumed by the fire. 60 years after Jesus said some of them would die for their faith, their pastor died. And I don't know if it's going to be death in Canada in 60 years. I mean, who really knows? But I believe that we're already facing societal criticism for what we believe. We are already facing cultural ostracism for what we believe. It may not take long to affect our finances, and maybe for some of us it already has. Maybe that's already occurring in our country. And Jesus says, don't be afraid of what we will suffer. Because suffering is a part of the Christian walk in life. It's what connects us to Jesus. It's why we celebrate the cross. It's why we sing the songs that we do. Because then we can have a God who comes alongside of us and says, I know. And he can put his arm around your shoulder. The only way for us to avoid suffering as a church is if we compromise. Because if we compromise, then we have nothing to fear. I was reading John Stott, an old English fellow, passed away a few years ago, on commentary and Revelation, and he said this. I'm just saying that we should face this fact, namely that if we do not suffer, it is probably because we compromise. And that if we do not compromise, we certainly shall suffer. And then Jesus reminds us in verse 11, I'll read it again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. We conquer by not compromising. If we compromise, people of New Life, we will have peace in this world. Let me say that again. If we compromise, there will be peace in this world. Everyone will like us if we compromise. And if we refuse to compromise, if we hold fast Jesus until the end, we will have peace in the world that is to come. That is what Jesus is saying. He uses a very interesting phrase here where he speaks of the second death. Like, that's a strange word. Yes, it is. Let me explain. What is worse than physical death? The Bible tells us spiritual death, eternal death. And this is what Jesus is calling the second death. The book of Revelation talks about a lake of fire, a place called hell, this idea of eternal separation from God. And so we believe we have two deaths in this life. There's the physical and the spiritual. Physical is when the body gives up, right? Nobody's cheating that one. Not yet, at least that I know, right? Nobody's cheating that one except Jesus himself. Spiritual death is when we are eternally separated from God himself. You see, it's the second death that Jesus came to die for. It's the one that Jesus wants to save you from. Our God saves. That's why we sing that song. Because the first death is going to get all of us. The second death does not have to get all of us. And so as Christians, we believe in two deaths, but we also believe in two births. There is the physical birth, which brought all of us here, but there is a second birth the Bible talks about being born again, which means giving our life to Jesus, accepting him as our Lord and Savior. We make right with our Creator. And when we make right with Jesus, it means we are born again. The power of the second death has no power over you. And we will be with our God and King in paradise, as the Bible describes. And so therefore, Jesus says to the believers, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I have died and I have come back to life. He says, do not be afraid of those that can only kill the physical body. Because Jesus rules over the second death. And he says, I know. Do you know if you will conquer the second death? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you been born again into his kingdom? Is your future certain or uncertain? Because people will question what's on the other side. And Christians have a very distinct view. A lot of other religions have a very distinct view, and some of us sit here and say, I don't even have a view. You should think about one. Do you know what happens after this life? Because when Jesus says to these people, I know, and he brings comfort to them, he says, you could lose everything in this life, but you will not lose me. Which is why he uses the words, do not be afraid, but be faithful unto death, and I, Jesus Christ, will give you the crown of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, I don't know what will become of our world and our culture and our society. And Lord, today I want to pray for those across our world who face this persecution that we really know very little about. Where gathering together publicly like this to worship is illegal. There are parts in our world where we can't express faith without finding trouble. They can't express their faith or their belief without maybe even finding prison and death. And Lord, I often think how much we take that for granted in the country we live in. But Jesus, I don't know what you're warning us of, but I do believe you are warning us that there probably will be tribulation down the road. There will probably be slander. Maybe some of us will be thrown into prison. We will be tested. There will be tribulation. There will be problems. There will be struggles. But Jesus, you want us to remain faithful to you. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would strengthen us in that today. That he who has an ear, which is all of us here, let us hear what the Holy Spirit says to us. And the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And Jesus, I pray that you would speak to those hearts today that maybe you're not sure what happens after this. Jesus, it is you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who opens up the heart, opens up the eyes of the blind, to make us wonder and question what is happening after this. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you bring comfort to your people. And our lives one day might be taken from us, but in the end, we still win if we have a relationship with you. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your words of comfort. I pray, Lord, that you continue to strengthen this body as we move forward within our community, as we continue to move forward within our country, regardless of whatever comes down the road. Lord Jesus, help strengthen us as believers today. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your great and glorious name. Amen.